seek God's help together as we prepare to open His Word. Father, we stand before Your Word, and we're grateful, O Lord, that Your Word is living, active, and powerful, and sharper than any double-edged sword. We're thankful that we have here in the Bible the gospel, the good news of what You have accomplished in Jesus Christ. These are the words which speak about Jesus Christ, and we want to hear Christ speaking to us. We want to be directed to Christ. We want to see Christ. We want to be encouraged in Christ. We ask, O God, that You will open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things from out of Your law. Open our ears that we might hear what it is the Spirit says to the churches. We need to be encouraged. We need to be equipped. We need to know that what we have in Your Word is what we need for life, for faith, for godliness, to be thoroughly equipped for every good work, to be enabled to go forth into this world to serve You with gladness in the joy of our salvation. Bless us to that end and be glorified, we pray. Amen. Our scripture reading this afternoon is taken from Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. Paul's letter to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. As I mentioned this morning, these sermons go together, as it were. They are the concluding two sermons of a series focused on the glory of Jesus appearing. But they are meant here in the context of today, the context of this first Lord's Day of the new year, to be an encouragement, a send-off into the responsibilities that lie before us, and to remind us of the blessing that we have by God's grace and the hope and the certain future that is promised us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3, I'm going to read the verses 1 through 17. We're going to be focusing on the first four verses in particular. Let's give our attention to the Holy Word of God. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these two you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Again, I encourage you to keep your Bibles open if you have them with you or have it before you. And I'll direct our attention especially to the verses 1 through 4, and perhaps even more particularly just verse 4. I'll just read that again. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, again this afternoon we want to be encouraged with the blessed reality, the promised certainty of the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We know that we stand at the beginning of a new year. This is the first Lord's Day of the year of our Lord 2021. And probably particularly because of what we have just been through in the course of the past year, there is a sense among many of us that there is a jadedness, a sense of apprehension about taking our steps forward into this new year. We're perhaps not so keen, not so eager, not so excited to do so. What can we expect? What do we have to look forward to? What's it going to be? We wonder, will things finally be resolved? We wonder, how long will it take? We wonder, what is going to happen next? There are all kinds of questions, of course, that stand before us and give us pause and cause us to be skittish and apprehensive. But I want us to be encouraged this afternoon in the confidence of what we have in Christ. And as I mentioned, verse 4 sort of summarizes where it's headed, which stands before us as a great blessing. When Christ, who is your life, appears. Again, that's the word in the Greek language that we have our word epiphany from. Jesus Christ will be revealed in his dazzling glory, in his glorious reappearing, in his glorious second coming. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That will be a revelation of a glory that we could not even have begun to imagine. And that's what gives us hope. You see, when there is hope on the horizon, there is a reason for confidence. And there is a desire to go forward. And there is an ability by God's grace to take those steps into this new year. There is an encouragement to seize the day and to be the people God calls us to be. The flip side of that, of course, is where there is no hope, where there is no future, where there is no confidence about any of these things, you dawdle. You go in circles. You sit down and you wallow in sorrow, in anguish, in fear. We mope. And we need to confess, even as Christians, sometimes we forget what's ours in Christ. Sometimes we forget the encouragements that have been given to us. And when we forget, we dawdle, we go in circles, we mope, we get afraid. But the passage that's before us here this afternoon is there to encourage us not to do that, not to forget, to remind us of what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I could try to impress upon us three words from this passage that I would sort of urge you, challenge you, to take with you, to impress upon your minds and upon your hearts, they would be these, where we read in chapter 3, verse 1, that we are to seek the things that are above, where Christ is. Where Christ is. Those three words. I want to talk this afternoon from the Scriptures. I want to preach the gospel to you in the light of these three words, where Christ is. In terms of what we have in Christ, how we may live for the glory of Christ because of what we have, and what we have to look forward to with Christ. And in each place, in terms of what's been done for us in the past, it's where Christ is, where we're called to be in the future, how we're called to live today and tomorrow in the years to come, where Christ is, and what we have to look forward to, what's on the horizon for us, where Christ is, there we will be also. Now, this is a bit of a play on Jesus' own words in John chapter 14, when he was encouraging his disciples, when he was about to go to the cross, and he had said to them, where I'm going, you cannot come. Thanks be to God. He didn't take them there with him in that way. Although the whole point of what we're going to see in Colossians is he did take us there with him. What he did on the cross, he did for us. We died with him. We've been raised with him. We have a glorious future in him. Anyway, Jesus says in John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus is God. And I go to prepare a place for you. And where I am going, there you will be also. So where Christ is, there we will be also, is the word of God I preach this afternoon. And remember this as well, in terms of, in addition to the three words, where Christ is, and try to appreciate how that applies in each situation. The whole point here is about union with Christ. We have been joined to Christ. We have an identification with him. He identifies with us in his dying, in his rising, in our living, in his returning. It's all about union with Christ. And we hope to unpack that together this afternoon. The three things I want us to see in this passage, I summarize this way, as the givens, the goals, and the glory. But it's very important that we begin with the givens. It's very important. If you look over verses 1 through 4, just scanning them very quickly, you would see that there are ways of speaking in terms of what's been done, what we're called to do, and what is going to happen. And as we begin a new year, perhaps there's an eagerness among us. Well, let's just get at it. I'm sick and tired of this sitting around. I just want to do something. Let's just get at it. Give me some details here. Give me some practicality. Give me something to do. And if that's your mindset, you would be directed to the verbs, so to speak, the commands, the expectations, the responsibilities. And I would summarize them as seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Or set your mind on the things that are above. Those are our responsibilities. But I want to emphasize that before we run to the responsibilities, we must rest in the givens. And it's very, very important. Because if we're of a mind, just give me something to do, I just want to do something. If I were to direct you in that way, I would not help you. I would not encourage you. I would set you up for horrific failure. Or if you are perhaps of the opposite mind, that you are so overwhelmed with the difficulties that we face in our day, you would have this sense, I don't know if I can do any of that. I don't know if I want to do any of these things. I want to take one step forward into this new year. I'm weak. I struggle. I'm fallen. I fail. I fall down. I have sinned. I've fallen short of the glory of God. We must begin with the givens that are set before us here, and we get to begin with the givens because it's the gospel. This is where I have to begin. This is where we must take our stand. This is where we need to be encouraged, resting in the givens, what's given to us here. And then, if you look quickly over these first four verses, I could summarize for you the things that are the givens. You have been raised with Christ. You have died with Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And Christ is your life. These are the glorious givens. These are not things that we have accomplished. These are not things that we have brought to the table. These are not things that we have done to impress God, to earn our place with God. This is what God has given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the glory of the gospel. Givens, gifts, grace. Now maybe, as we look at these words and jump into the text at the beginning again, at 3 verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Maybe there are some of us who say, well, see, I knew there was a catch. That's a big if. But let me encourage you that here, as the Apostle Paul is dealing with Christians, this is not meant to be a question. This is not set before us in this way so as to raise doubts in our minds. This is a declaration of a fact. And it could well have better been translated, since you have been raised with Christ. You have. That's a reality. And the Apostle Paul has just come into chapter 3 out of the context of chapter 2, warning them against religiosity, if I may put it that way. Warning them against man-made religion. Warning them against this idea of a do-it-yourself religion. I'll pick it up at 2 verse 21. This is what he's warning them against, these regulations that say, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. This is human religion. These indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. They're useless. Any idea that you can do this yourself, any idea that you can crank yourself up, pump yourself up and be all of these things is just utter foolishness. No, you have been raised with Christ. Yes, you died with Christ and you've been raised with Christ. Christ is your life. That means that when Jesus went to the cross, he took you with him, so to speak. He took our sins with him. He died in our place, on our behalf, when he was raised again from the dead in glorious resurrection power. That was a declaration, as Romans 4 verse 25 says, that he was raised for our justification. That's why the heavens open up to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one the heavens must receive. He's accomplished it all. There's no dirt. There is no corruption in him. He stands before the Father for us. He died for us. He was raised for us. We have died with him. We are raised with him. So all of these givens that we string together in the context of these first four verses. You were raised with Christ. You died with Christ. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Christ is your life. They all speak to us of what it is to be a Christian. Of the blessing we have received by God's grace because of Christ's death and resurrection, his ascension into heaven. They speak of the confidence we may have standing before God. These are the givens. And what a blessing that is. To be assured of that. Even as we reflect upon our lives and our failings and our unworthiness, this is what God says about us. So you have been raised with Christ, you died with Christ. Verse 3. Your life, the second part, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. There's something about the Christian life, by God's grace to us in Christ as a given, that is beyond us. It is beyond our wildest imagination. There is something incomprehensible about it. How could it be? And part of that explains why the world looks at us and says, "Who are you people? I don't get you." It's the same thing John was talking about in his epistle, 1 John chapter 3. The world did not know you. They don't get it. Your life is hid with Christ in God. And sometimes that incomprehensibility is a thing that causes us a bit of struggle as well. I want us to be encouraged in these givens as sure and certain. You've been raised. You died. Your life is hid. Christ is your life. And yet, do you not have times like I do where you say, it doesn't feel like that? I don't always live like that. And you get overwhelmed. And the encouragement here is you need to set aside your feelings. This is over against your feelings. This is over against your failings. You've been raised with Christ. As Ephesians 2 verse 6 says, this is so rich and so blessed, it's as though it is, not merely as though, the reality is, you sit with Christ in the heavenly places. The blessing of our redemption is so sure that it's already as though we're there. These are the givens, the gifts of God's grace. Your life is hid with Christ in God. It's also helpful, I think, to see this as an expression of our security. Psalm 91, we've sung together, speaks of those who dwell in the shadow of the Most High, who dwell in the secret place of God. Our lives are kept, hid with Christ in God. Nothing is going to snatch us from his hands. Nothing is going to separate us from his love. Our lives are hid with Christ in God. It's because of Christ. It's through Christ. It's all Christ. He's your life. He's your life. So as we think of how rich we are in these givens, again, it's not about patting ourselves on our backs. It's about saying where Christ is. Where was Christ? He went to the cross for me. He was raised from the dead for me. And now he's with me in the midst of every struggle. My life is hid with Christ in God. Where Christ is, that's where I am. And I am who I am because of Christ. Now we may move to the goals. Our second point. Now we want to. Now we are enabled to pick up these responsibilities in the blessing we have come to know in Christ, where Christ is. We want to follow him. We want to honor him. We want to give him glory. We want others to know him. And so, the resolve that we express, speaking of New Year's resolutions, the resolve should be this. We are to seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at God's right hand. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. We're to seek first his kingdom. We're to seek the things that have to do with his eternal reign, where Christ is. That's what we want to fill our vision with. What fills your vision? Could it not be that we learn the blessing, the sensitivity of getting out of bed in the morning and asking ourselves in terms of what stands before me today, what stands before me in this new year? Well, where Christ is? Where's Christ? What are my plans for the day? What are my plans for the week? What are my plans for the year? What am I teaching my children? What are my concerns and my prayers for my business, for our witness, for our life before the world in these days? Well, where Christ is. Where is Christ? We want to take Christ with us. We want to be seeking the things that are above and not the things that are, as it says here, on earth. Don't misunderstand. Perhaps a misunderstanding of a verse like this is what has given risen to the idea that you can be of such heavenly mindedness that you are of no earthly good. That's not what this is talking about. When you are seeking the things that are above, it's not suggesting that you may never be concerned about the work of your hands, that you may never be concerned about putting food on the table, that you may never take pleasure in the glory and beauty of a sunset and the beauty of God's creation or anything like that. When it says, seek the things that are above and not the things that are on the earth, it's not making that kind of a distinction. We're helped in terms of understanding not the things of the earth by going to verse 5. Where it says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And the language, so it's translated a little bit differently. The language in verse 2 and verse 5 is identical. So the things of the earth that we are not to set our minds on or not to be seeking after are what verse 5 goes on to enumerate. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. Jump down to verse 8. You must now put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. That's not where Christ is. And the basic conclusion we have to draw from this is that you cannot seek after, you cannot set your mind upon both Christ and sin at the same time. They are mutually exclusive and have to be. And so the challenge for us as we seek to live in the joy of what has been given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ is to ask ourselves, where is Christ when I'm making these plans? Or where is Christ when I am pursuing, and you fill in the blank. Seek your mind on things above or set your seek the things that are above where Christ is, or set your mind on things above, means we're talking about a mindset. What have you put your mind to? There is a saying, maybe it's a little humanistic, it says you can do whatever you put your mind to. But there's something to that saying if we understand what we have in Christ, what has been given to us in Christ, if you put your mind to the things that are above, you will seek those things that are above. Do not go after the things that the Gentiles seek. They have their whole focus set upon the things that they should eat and the things that they should wear. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Your Heavenly Father knows you need to eat, you need clothes. He's not against a nice meal or some nice clothing. That's not the point. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. This is what is to shape our vision. This is what is to be our focus, what fills our minds. Negatively, it means that we must not set our hearts and our minds on sin. Because what you put your mind to, that you will find yourself doing. And what you fill your mind with, that will have a great impact on the way you live your life. We need to ask ourselves, what are we filling our minds with? I think we could just touch briefly on the way the Apostle Paul fills out the rest of what we've read here from Colossians chapter 3 and realize that the way we are enabled to seek the things that are above, to set our minds on things that are above, happens in the way of God's grace to us. It happens in the way of our pursuing holiness by God's grace, as the verses 5 say through 11 would have us put off the way of sin. It happens in the context of the fellowship we have as the people of God, the verses 12 through 15, where He encourages us in terms of the blessing of being His chosen ones, holy and beloved, and the need to be compassionate and kind and humble and meek and patient and bear with one another. We need one another. That's why this time of being at a distance from each other, holed up in our own homes, we pray it goes away soon, because we need each other so very much. We learn to have that mindset as we take up the Word of God and read it. Verse 16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. What a blessing to stand across from each other, turn around and to sing to one another. We need that. Because we encourage one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. It's the Word of Christ that is to dwell in us richly. When we speak about resolve, resolutions, etc., it's often a time when we recommit ourselves to being a little more disciplined and devoted in our devotion to the reading of Scripture and prayerful meditation upon it. Those are good things. It's the way we train our minds, we set our minds on the things that are Christ's. Let me also both challenge and encourage in that connection. As you take up the Scriptures and as you maybe commit yourself to a new plan, keep those words where Christ is in front of you. Because if you forget about Christ, if you forget about what you've been given in His grace, in God's mercy to us, we can turn the reading of Scripture into a drudgerous chore. And we find ourselves plodding through the scriptures, but where Christ is. Remember Christ, remember the gospel. Remember that he is merciful. He's not asking you to impress him with how much you've read. But he's asking for you to come to a greater appreciation for how much he's done for you. Again, there's forgiveness for our failings and there is confidence to go on. He's your life. I find my life in Christ. And I have this desire to live my life for Christ. And as we rejoice in where Christ is with us, we have this growing desire, don't we, to be like him, to take him with us and to show him to others. We could flip it around and we could say, rather than where Christ is, there we will be. We could say where we are, there Christ will be, because I want to talk about him. I want to live for him. I want people to know that he is my life. Maybe you've heard it said of people, maybe it's been said of you. You know, cars are his life. Sports, that's his life. You fill in the blank in terms of the way in which we can be distracted. But Christ is your life. We have our life in him. And therefore, in the joy that we have, we do desire to seek the things that are above for his kingdom's sake. We do desire to set our minds on the things that are above. And the way Paul sort of concludes it all at verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. He's your life. You can do it in him where Christ is. But give him all the glory in everything you do and whatever you do. Let that be your goal, where Christ is. That's where I want to be. But finally, to encourage us forward, the third point this afternoon is glory. The revelation we expect with Christ. And this sort of just is the icing on the cake. It seems a little bit too frivolous to say it that way, but this is the blessing of the fullness of the blessing of what it is to be in union with Christ. It's what he's done for us. It's what he's doing for us, in us, through us. He is our life, but it's what we will have with him when he appears. Colossians 3 verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, when he's manifested in his dazzling glory, then you also will appear with him in glory. And just take note of the assertive way, the confident way the Apostle Paul speaks when Christ appears. Not if, when. We don't know if it's going to be this year, but we know he will surely appear in all of his glory, and we look forward to that day. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. Again, no ifs, ands, or buts, no questions, no doubt. You will appear with him. It's sort of a parallel to what we saw this morning in terms of receiving our crown and wondering, wow, what am I doing with this? And we come into the presence of Christ. Christ appears. We appear with him in glory. It's as though Christ puts his arm around us and he says, he, she is with me. It's astounding. But that's our future. And that's our certain future. That's what's on the horizon. That's what's promised. And that's why we can seize the day. That's why we can seek the things that are above today. That's why we can live for Christ today. That's why our lives can be an expression of where Christ is to the people all around us today, because we know that when he returns, we'll be with him. And we'll be like him. Again, we can hardly get our minds around that. We won't be God. But our resurrected bodies will be like Christ's glorious resurrected body. The glory that he has earned for us will be a shared glory. He's happy to share it with us. C.S. Lewis, in encouraging and challenging us in the way that we sometimes mistreat each other in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we sometimes get frustrated with each other, when we sometimes make a mess of things because of our folly, because of our sin, when we break things and we break relationships, he says we need to get hold of where it's headed. And instead of looking at this brother or sister, husband or wife, as the one you are so angry with and are so frustrated with, you think about what it's going to be when Christ appears in his glory and they appear with him in glory. If you were to have some sense of what that would be now as you look at them today, you'd almost be inclined, C.S. Lewis says, to fall down and worship them. Now, you shouldn't do that. They're not God. But that does encourage us that the manifestation of Christ's glory is something that we will share. That's on the horizon. That's what we look forward to. And that's why we live for him today. That's why we seek the things that are above. That's why we don't have to be afraid in any way to step forward to serve him. Amen. Let's pray.